Peter is a wonderful figure in Scripture. It's, I think, a true gift that God has given us Peter. Because it's in Peter that we are able to easily see ourselves, regardless of who we are, regardless of what we do. There's something in Peter that we can identify with. He's a little brash. He's a little impulsive. He's fierce. And he has a quality that I think is important. He asks good questions. And this morning we look at a parable that Jesus tells in response to a question Peter asks. And Peter essentially says, Jesus, teach me what it means to forgive. How many times should I forgive a brother or sister that sins against me? Now, the rabbis of the day had a number, right? They had a number they gave. Peter was going to be generous. He went above that number. And Jesus said, no. Double, it's not just double, it was seven, is what Peter said. I'll forgive seven times. And Jesus said, no, try seven times 77, an outrageous number. But the question was a great question. Teach me how to forgive. And it leads us into a teaching from Jesus on one of the very core foundations of life as a follower of Jesus. And that's forgiveness. Forgiveness. We're here this morning, 2,000 years removed from Jesus' life, because of the forgiveness that he brought. It's that central. And Peter asked the question, how do I forgive? As we turn to Matthew 18 to see Jesus' response, would you join me as we pray? Father, we're grateful that you are a God who every day lavishes grace upon us. We thank you that you teach us to forgive, and that you have forgiven us. Our prayer is that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear and hearts that are fertile ground for your word to take deep root in us. And my prayer is that in the next few moments, the loudest voice in this room might be the voice of your Holy Spirit speaking to your people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Matthew records in the 21st verse of Matthew 18 these words. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to seven? Jesus answered, I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. Jesus goes on. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began to settle the accounts, a man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. At this, the servant fell on his knees before him. Be patient with me, he begged, and I will pay back everything. The servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. But when the servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 silver coins. He grabbed him and began to choke him. Pay back what you owe me, he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, be patient with me and I will pay it back. But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were outraged and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. You wicked servant, he said. I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you? In his anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you, unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Now, this is a pretty straightforward parable. Lord, how should I forgive? And Jesus tells a story. And this parable, I'm going to submit to you, has three movements to it. Three movements. Jesus begins by saying there's a master, a king, who decides I'm going to settle my accounts. And he calls in this one particular servant who owes the king 10,000 bags of gold. That's a lot. Whether you were in Jesus' day or whether you are in our day, that's a lot of money. That a servant of a master would have absolutely no means to pay back. And the master, the king, says, I'm going to do what the law allows me to do. And that was to take the man, to take his wife, to take his children, to take everything he had, and put them basically into slavery to repay the debt which they would never in their lifetimes be able to pay back. But the man falls on his knees, Jesus says, and begs his master, give me some time. Give me some time. I'll pay it back. Even though there's no way he could ever pay it back, the master says, your debt's forgiven. That's the first movement. The first movement is marked by God's boundless grace. God's boundless grace. That deep goodness of God that we just sang about. You're here because you have experienced that deep, boundless grace of God. Because each of us have chosen to do our own thing in this world against the way God, as creator of life, said it should be lived. And because of that, we have offended God. We've sinned against God. And in Jesus Christ, we have been offered grace and forgiveness and new life because of what he did for us on the cross and at the mouth of the empty tomb. We can see ourselves in that movement of this parable, can't we? We are that servant with a debt we could never, ever begin to think about repaying. But God, in his grace, says, you're forgiven. I'm going to let it go. I will release you from that. Second movement is that incredibly blessed servant who has experienced the boundless grace of God leaves the presence of his master and finds a fellow servant who happens to owe 100 silver coins to that servant. And Jesus in the story says he grabs that servant, begins to choke him, and says, give me my money and I want it now. Now, this is the guy that owed 1,000 bags of gold, and he's owed 100 silver coins. And they say, when they say the same thing to the person that they're indebted to, don't they? Look, give me some time. I'll pay it back. The first servant's master, the king, knowing that person could never repay that debt, said, it's forgiven. Boundless grace. When that man encounters the person who owed him a mere pittance of what he owed, he doesn't say, You're forgiven. He has him hauled off to jail. That's the second movement. The second movement of the parable is the absurdity of spurned grace. See, grace demands a response. And Jesus teaches us that the response to grace should be grace. The response to forgiveness is forgiveness. These two servants, both indebted, both say the same thing. One, an insurmountable debt is forgiven. The other, hauled off to jail. One knew boundless grace. One found the absurdity of spurned grace from someone who had just been forgiven much. And in the third movement, we find the fate of the unforgiving, right? Because the other servants watched this interaction. They saw what had happened with the debt of 1,000 bags of gold, and they were, Jesus said, enraged. And they went to the master and they said, listen to what happened. And the master called the first servant back in. And he said, I forgave you a debt you could never repay, and yet you turned around and had your fellow servant imprisoned. And the master says, take him to jail. Jesus says the jailers tortured him until he could pay back all that he owed, which he'll never be able to do. Jesus ends, this is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart. The fate of the unforgiving. This is a parable about forgiveness. The thing that's at the very core of our life as a follower of Jesus. And we all might have our own definition of forgiveness, but I think Jesus makes it pretty clear that it involves an intentional decision to let go of resentment, anger, and hurt. An intentional decision to let go of resentment, anger, and hurt. And if we do that, we know life. The human life is filled with grudges. Every person that you will ever be in a relationship with will hurt you. They will, because they are hurt people themselves. But Jesus calls us to forgive. When we look at ourselves in that first movement and the boundless grace of God, I think C.S. Lewis in The Silver Chair, an installment of The Chronicles of Narnia, captures well how God forgives us, how he views that. In The Silver Chair, one of the children is feeling remorseful about a sinful action, and she wants to tell Aslan, the Christ figure, that she's sorry. But she can't find the words to fully express her contrition. And Lewis writes, Aslan draws her close and tenderly says, "Think of that no more. I will not always be scolding." I think Lewis paints a beautiful picture of how God forgives. He draws us close and he tenderly says, Think of that no more. I will not always be scolding. You're forgiven. I've forgiven you, now you forgive you. And think of it no more. Can you picture yourself standing before God saying, I don't even have the words. Think of it no more. I'll not always be scolding. You're forgiven. I forgive you. Now forgive yourself. But then in the second movement, we find ourselves again, don't we? We quickly forget what it was like to hear, think of that no more. Because this person has done me wrong. And now I'm going to get mine. I love what Peter Jones, writer and counselor, writes about forgiveness. Listen to this. The imperative of forgiveness intrudes into our comfortable working arrangements with life. It exposes our cherished grudges, discloses our hidden hostilities, and unmasks our guerrilla warfare. Isn't that a great quote? That's how we live our lives in the second movement, isn't it? I have the opportunity to forgive, but I got too much to gain by doing that. I'm going to hold on to that grudge. And when we do that, we think we're being powerful. We think we're holding this power over the person that has hurt us. And we're just dense enough to not realize that there really is power in that, but it is not the power we hold over that other person. It's the power to destroy our own lives. Because forgiveness brings life. That's the point of Jesus' parable. Forgiveness brings life, but we want to live life in the second movement unless we're the ones that need the forgiveness. Then we're all about movement one. Oh, yeah. But when we're in movement two, oh, the hidden grudges and the hostilities just are like pouring liquid fertilizer on your flower beds right about now. Because what's going to thrive and what's going to grow is resentment and anger and hurt. And those are three things that don't give you power over somebody else. They give you the power to kill yourself and deny you the new and abundant life that Jesus offers through forgiveness. Forgiveness, it's at the core of our life as a follower of Jesus. Who do you need to forgive today? And I know. What are you talking about? I'm good. Are you? When you feel that anger and resentment and hostility boiling up in you, and you go, well, I forgave him, kind of. Remember when that servant who had found God's boundless grace, then who ratted him out? The other servants. We're not fooling anybody. We're not fooling anybody with our unforgiveness that we're gunny sacking around. It becomes pretty apparent to people who watch us live our lives. Because far from being the life-giving forgiveness that God gives us and expects us to give to bring us new life, it's actually doing the opposite. It's sucking life out of us and killing us. So my question's this. What do you need to let go of? What do you need to give up this silly idea that by holding on to anger and resentment and hurt is going to give me power over somebody else and I'm going to show them? Because Jesus has said, you're forgiven. Think of that no more. Think of that no more. What do you need to let go of? Because it's killing you. And I'm not saying this to discount the hurt. Hurt is real. And as human beings, we have this incredible capacity to hurt. But it's because of our life in and through Jesus that we have a much more powerful capacity, a capacity to forgive and to live into new and abundant life. And ultimately, it comes down to this. We choose to forgive. There's a reason Jesus, when he taught the disciples to pray, included the line, "Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." It's because I'm going to give you life, but you got to claim it. And to claim it, you put aside that resentment, that anger, and that hurt. And that becomes restorative. C.S. Lewis did a pretty good job of giving us a picture of that, too. In The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, Edmund, one of the children, has been treacherous against Aslan and thus his siblings. Edmund has finally admitted his treachery, and he approaches Aslan, the Christ figure, to acknowledge, as he says, that inexcusable bit of sin. The children see Aslan and Edmund walking together, and then Aslan comes with Edmund to meet the children. And Aslan says, "Here is your brother, and there's no need to talk to him about what is past." And with that, Edmund is spiritually healed by an unmerited gift of grace. You were created for more. You were created for new life. And that new life begins with forgiveness. God's willing to say, "I forgive you." And he invites you into that relationship with him and into new life. And he says, if you want to fully live that new life and put to death anger and resentment and hurt, forgive as I have forgiven you. And the choice to take up that mantle of new life is yours. What are you going to do? Who do you need to forgive? What anger, resentment, hurt do you need to say, "You know what? This is not giving me power. This is killing me. It's killing not only my relationship with that person, but it's killing relationships with other people because that stuff bleeds over. Sin splatters. anger, resentment, hurt, it flows everywhere. I beg you, choose life. Choose new and abundant life that Christ offers you by his forgiveness. And put away anger, resentment, and hurt. It'll bring you new life. Father, we're grateful. We are so grateful that you don't resign us to a life of resentment and hurt and anger. But rather, Father, you call us to new an abundant life by the forgiveness of our sins, and challenge us to embrace that new life, and in doing so, forgive as well. Father, help us. Help us to be people who live fully into your grace, your mercy, and your love, and put away those things of the old life that kill us. And we give you thanks that it's in the power of Jesus that you offer us that path. In his name we pray. Amen.